All right? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And oh God, your word can redeem the lost sinner. Your word can heal a broken heart. Your word can heal a sick body. And oh God, this morning as your word is preached, I pray God that you might take me away and let your Holy Spirit preach your word so that we could understand what you have in your mind. We know, oh God, that this book wasn't written by men. It came from a divine author. And oh God, who knows the mind of God? It's the Spirit of God. And oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit might reveal himself to us this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We've been going through the book of Genesis. And in chapter 1, we saw the creation of the universe. Chapter 2, we saw God created Adam and Eve and instituted the institution of marriage between one woman and one man. And now this is very important for this sermon. I'm not just saying that because it is very important. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 to 24, and I have some readers who's going to help me here so that as they read, the first reader, Genesis 2, 20 to 24. I hope you have your Bibles. Turn with me.
So the man gave names to all the women, all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why the man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh."
See, God's intention for marriage was one man and one woman. He made that. All right? He made that. Just keep stay there with me. In chapter 3, the fall, we saw the fall of humankind. Chapter 4, the birth of Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. Cain was the older and Abel was the younger. Cain killed Abel because he was pretty upset that his sacrifice was not acceptable to God. He brought a fruit sacrifice while Abel brought a blood sacrifice. God requested a blood sacrifice. God asked Cain, when he killed his brother, God came down and asked Cain, "Well, where is your brother?" And you know one of those kinds of stupid answers, those kinds of things, "Well, I don't know." Right? You know, you have kids, right? You didn't know what they did. "But I don't know." "Well, you never told me I was supposed to look after him." All right? That was the answer that God gave. Did I have somebody reading that?
Genesis 4, verse 11 to 14. "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden.
So there is Cain. Cain left the presence of the Lord and he had to go and east of Eden and lived. And he started to have his own families and started to make his own children. He started to build cities and he started to have descendants, and they were very smart, very industrious. They built tools of iron and they were very industrious and very aggressive set of people, Cain and his group, his descendants. Then in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, the birth of Seth. So remember Adam and Eve. Could you put that genealogy up? That would be good. I'm not there yet, but it'll help. That will take away some of the explanation. There you can't even see it. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you read it? All right. So you see that Adam and Eve, he had this Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, and then he had Seth. And that's the genealogy of Seth and Cain on the earth. When Seth was born, Eve said, God has granted me, in Genesis 4:25, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. And then we reach into chapter 6. Those are the genealogy. Chapter 5 is all of this. Right? Seth had Enos, Kenan, You can pronounce some of them names. You can write these names down and give them to your kids when they, right? Methuselah, Enoch, Jared, Lamech, and then Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so did Cain. Cain had a generation. And this is a Bible trivia for you, if you into Bible trivia. Lamech, this Lamech, was the first polygamist. He had two wives. See, that was not the intent of God. God's intention was one man and one woman. That's what he created in the Garden of Eden. But Lamech had these two wives, and they had children. And it was an aggressive group of people. They were very corrupt. Then the book of Genesis chapter 6, I'm in Genesis chapter 6 now, and we see another complicated, this is a very complicated passage, Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 to 5. We see here, you can turn to it, the sons of God went into the daughters of humans and had children with them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. So who were the sons of God that that went in to have these children? I'm going to read it here for you from this passage, because it's not a straightforward interpretation. The Bible says here in chapter 6, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters were beautiful. The daughters of men were beautiful. And they married any of them they chose. They married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. So God declared something here. This 120 years didn't mean that humans are going to only live up to 120 years. It didn't mean that. It meant that from now till the time I'm going to destroy them by the flood is going to be 120 years. We know it's not that humans are only going to live 120 years, because all these folks here lived for a very long time, right? All these folks here lived a long time, this guy here was almost 1,000 years he lived. Moses, Noah, he was 660 years when the flood when the flood came. So there we see something, that the sons of God went into the daughters of humans and they had children. And then verse 4 says, the Nephilim who were on the earth in those days and also afterwards were the sons of God. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, right? They were called Nephilims. Now, some interpretation, there are two basic interpretations of this passage here. One interpretation is that, you've heard this before, that fallen angels came down and married women, human women, and they made these giants. In the King James Version, it has the word giants instead of Nephilims. They made giants. That's one interpretation. And actually, that is held to by some Jewish tradition still up to today. And their reference is a book called Enoch. I haven't read the book of Enoch. It's not in the Bible, but it is a Jewish text. The early church fathers after Christ didn't hold that view. St. Augustine didn't hold that view. St. Clement didn't hold that view. So that is one view. The other view is that the sons of God were the children or the men of this lineage. See, Seth's lineage was a holy people. They were righteous people. They were living a holy life. These people here were very wicked and very oppressive. These people here were living a life that pleased God. Now, after a while, and this is the view I concur with. Yeah, I concur with the view that the sons of God are the sons of Seth. And I'll prove it. I'll tell you why I believe that. See, in the book of Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 to 30, and also in Luke 20, 35 to 36, you don't have to turn to all of that. Jesus said that angels weren't designed to get married, and they were not designed to procreate. If you read the book, Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 to 30, somebody has that one. This is when the Sadducees asked Jesus about the resurrection. This is when the Sadducees, and they had a lot of questions about the resurrection. You know why? Because they were sad. You see, right?
That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife shall be? Will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given into marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven.
Okay, that is consistent with the book of Luke, chapter 35 to 36. So you see, the Sadducees tried to trap him as well, and he explained that to them, that at the resurrection, we will not be married or given in marriage. We'll be like angels, implying that angels did not come down and had intercourse with human ladies and made giants. This is why, that's one of the reasons why. The other reason is that I believe that the sons of God refer to the sons of Seth, the holy lineage. The other reason is the term sons of God. How it is used in scripture. Now I'm doing some hermeneutics here, right? Some hermeneutics, and that's how I draw my conclusion. The sons of God, that term is mentioned 11 times in scripture. Two times in this book of Genesis chapter 6, which has some questions about it. Okay, so let's take those two and put them aside. Don't throw them away, because every word is given by inspiration of God. Don't throw them away. Just set them aside for the time being. One time, the sons of God, the phrase sons of God refers to angels. That is in Job chapter 38 and 7. Okay, you don't have to turn to that. Job chapter 38 and 7. That's the one time the sons of God was used in reference to angels. There were eight times in scripture, eight other times that the term sons of God referred to humans. So, 8 out of 11 times, I would rather go with that than to choose the one time that the sons of God referred to an angel. So these are the two reasons why I conclude that the sons of God that came and had intercourse with the human, the daughters of human, wasn't angels, wasn't fallen angels that made giants. It was these guys. They were holy people. They were sons of God. And then they came and they saw, what the Bible says, that these women were beautiful. So, their own women, were they not beautiful? Same lineage. Were they not beautiful? They were probably beautiful as well. But when they came down, these people were living in excess, just partying and loving life and enjoying life and dressing themselves in different ways or not dressing themselves. And these men, the holy men of God, the righteous lineage, saw them and fell in love with them because they were beautiful. They were attractive to them. The woman of Seth, same type of woman, same everything, but they were not attractive because they were holy. That is what happens. This is a very important message for us in the Church of Jesus Christ. God designed marriage as one woman and one man. And he designed marriage because he chooses your partners. Do you believe that? He chooses your partners. Many times we're too anxious and we don't want to wait for him, right? We don't want to wait for him because he's taking too long. And we go out and we see the glitter of the girls outside, the short skirts and whatever, and they look fine. And we leave our sisters inside the church, right? We leave our sisters inside the church because their skirt is too long and whatever. You know, they don't have enough makeup and, you know. This is an important lesson for us, folks. As Christians, God expects us not to go outside of his fold to get married. And I'm saying it as simple as I can. And I'm going to ruffle some feathers. Please help me out, brother. Say it, man. Say yes if you believe it. And if I'm in trouble, I'll say, what's your name? Andrew. There you go. The sons of God, holy men, saw the daughters of men and got married to them. And they got married and they chose whoever they want. They joined that lascivious lifestyle. And they married whoever they wanted. They didn't wait for God to choose. As believers, God has a choice of a partner for you. He has a partner for you. Now, if you don't know who that partner is, you got to talk to him. If you want a partner, you got to talk to him. All right? And then you got to make yourself look okay as well, right? And don't go out shabby and whatever, but talk to him. He will bring the right partner in your life. And, you know, you may have to use a comb and a hairbrush and have a shower and a pack of Tic Tacs. But, you know, just work it. Pray to him and ask him, call on him, because he has a partner for you. Young people, don't go out and rush him and take it on your own. You will be sorry. Don't go out into the world and find a partner. They look shiny, but all that glitter is not gold. All right? So we kind of get to the point that the sons of God are from this lineage and the daughters of men are from this lineage. All right? Now, God, in the book of Genesis chapter 6 from 5 to 22, God saw the wickedness of the earth. These folks propagated a lot of wickedness. And these folks joined them into that wickedness. All right? They joined them into the wickedness. Now, God was displeased. He regretted that he made human beings. Genesis 6, 5 to 22. Who got that one? Nobody? You sure you can? I'm saving my voice for the sermon.
Genesis 6, verse 5 says, "The wickedness on the earth was great. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth."
So you see why God brought the flood? God brought the flood because of wickedness of humanity. They perverted the holy institution of marriage, number one. And this is what we need to pay attention to today. The holy institution of marriage was not created by the law courts or by some, everybody had a vote. No, it was instituted by God. And when we pervert that, when we pervert the holy institutions of God, look out. Because God saw the wickedness that was upon the face of the earth. See, today, what we have today, we have many different definitions of marriage. Right? The definition of marriage is found in the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve. Today, we're having two men getting married, two women getting married, all these different versions. Say it with me, brother. Right, there you go. You know, he's backing out. I hope he wasn't backing out now. Because this is truth. I didn't make that up. All right? And we need to face it. And as a church, we need to teach it to our young people. When God created you, you are wonderfully made. All right? And if you think that he made a mistake in creating you and you think that you should be something, somebody else, we could pray. Our God is a mighty God that can change our hearts. Right? He made our hearts. He can change our hearts and make it right. The institution of marriage is falling apart, friends. And that is a moral issue, something that God handed down to us. And as a church, we need to teach it. Our young people need to know that the definition of marriage is one woman and one man. It's not two men or two women. Okay? And God saw that. And he decided to bring a flood. And he was going to destroy everyone on the earth. Everyone, the Bible says, in this verse, in Genesis 6:5-22. So God said, "I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created." You know who was included in that? Everybody. Included Noah. Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you read a little further down, it says Noah was a righteous man and he was an all good man and everything like that, chapter 6. Noah was a righteous man, verse 9. Blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah was a righteous man, but he was included. God was going to wipe out everybody from the face of the earth because of the wickedness. Now, you know, as a church, when we don't teach the right things, we're going to be part of the degradation of society. Pretty soon we'll have, you know, Pastor Mark will be marrying 2-3 men. I don't know. Right? We want to stand with the divine institutions that God gave us. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Not because he was a righteous man, just because of God. That is the essence of grace. The grace of God is showered upon us not because of who we are, not because of how good we are or how bad we are. It is just because God is a loving God. And Noah, not because he was a righteous man or blameless among the people of his time, he did not get the favor of God or the grace of God, not because he walked faithfully. Noah was included in the declaration. And in Hebrew chapter 11 and verse 7, somebody have that? Hebrew 11 and verse 7, we'll see how Noah was credited righteousness. Okay, so I could read it. Okay, there you go. They promised they will help me, right? So, there you go.
By faith, Noah, when warned about these things, not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith.
Yeah. So, Noah was declared righteous because he had faith in God. Because he believed when God told him to build the ark, just imagine this. This man never saw rain. And God said, I want you to build a boat. I want you to build a big boat and take two animals into the boat. Take your family into the boat. I've never seen rain, Lord. That was not more Noah. Noah went and built a boat. And he declared he declared God in the face of mockers. And it's the same thing we face today as a church. The world might say to us, well, we say Jesus Christ is coming back again. Right? They might say, well, when? And then we have different groups predicting different days. And when they don't come, it's a big shame and it's a big, we find a different answer. We try to find a different answer. In the face of this doubting and in the face of ridicule, Noah built the ark. And God credited to him righteousness in keeping with his faith. See, the most vivid demonstration of God's grace is seen in the work of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Oh boy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And nobody has that, so I'm going to do that for you.
I can do it.
Okay. Yeah, I got it. No, these guys are on the ball.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you, Dave. The grace of God will save an unbeliever. It is so strong, the grace of God. The grace of God is unmerited. There's nothing you can do. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much. The grace of God will save an unbeliever from everlasting separation from God. The grace of God will catch a believer when you fall in sin. Do you know that? When you fall in sin, when you think that all is over and I've messed up big time, that is when the grace of God catches you. The grace of God is like a safety net for believers. You know, you will not go down to the pit. The grace of God will catch you and bring you back. He will restore you. The grace of God will embrace and restore you when you feel worthless, when you feel alone, rejected and less than adequate. Many times, you know, we go through that. I grew up in an evangelical church where feelings, don't talk about feelings, let's talk about facts, because faith is based on facts. right? And as I grew older, I realized that I feel things. And I feel sad and I feel lonely. And that's who I am and that's who you are. We are created with feelings. And when you feel that way, I want to tell you something. The grace of God is waiting to catch you there. When you feel rejected and less than adequate, you know, you can't measure up. You have a wife that is really good and you're not so good and you can't measure up all the time. Or you have a husband that is really good and you're not so good. You feel less than adequate. Let the grace of God hold you. The grace of God, just like what it did for Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In amidst that whole corrupt generation, that promiscuous generation, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The grace of God will preserve you in a godless environment. You might think that your work and your co-workers are real heathens, right? They're bad people. God will, his grace will keep you in there. He'll protect you, the grace of God. And you don't have to do anything for it. You can't buy it. You can put enough offering in the offering plate so that you could get more grace. The grace of God is free. The grace of God will be with you when you succeed and when you fail. The grace of God will be with you when you enjoy good health and when you enjoy poor health. Many times we suffer ill health, and we're in dying need of someone to lift us up and just keep us. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is there. A good way to understand the meaning of the grace of God is to see how it relates to grace. Mercy. The way to see the meaning of mercy is to see how it relates to grace. All right? Mercy and grace. See, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Is punishment withheld. That is mercy. All right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And that is unmerited favor. And that is what God offers us. That is what God offers you. He offers you. He offers me. And he did offer that to Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he landed high and dry. How many knows that song? Eh? No Southern Baptists here? Yeah, they sing that song. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know that? Noah found grace. We used to sing that in camp. And he landed high and dry. And that is what the grace of God does to an individual. It'll take you through the rough waters and land you high and dry, just like Noah in the ark. So my plea to you is to allow the grace of God to catch you. Allow the grace of God to call you. Allow the grace of God to save you. If there's anyone here this morning that would like to ask Jesus Christ into your life and allow the grace of God to flow over you, we can pray for you. Somebody's going through a hard time, you're feeling rejected and dejected and worthless, you're feeling just like the bottom of the pit, the grace of God can bring you up. All right? The grace of God can bring you up, and it is real. Pastor Mark. And I would invite anyone who needs prayer. If you want to just ask the church to pray for you for something, we're willing to do that because God is a big God. He's a mighty God. He's a gracious God. Come to the front and we will pray with you. The elders will come and lay their hands on you. We believe in that and pray for you that God's grace will show on you.